Our Heavenly Father, and gracious God, we are indeed glad to be in Thy house this evening. We pray, Lord, that You'll be pleased just to stir our souls, motivate us, Lord, to serve Thee, to love Thee, and to enjoy Thee. We pray tonight, Lord, that even under the solemn circumstances, Lord, we are so conscious that everything keeps going on. Lord, we too will someday die and life will keep going on. And Lord, we pray therefore that while You permit us breath to breathe, and life to live in this world, the Lord will work well. We will see, Lord, a work done for Thee. And Lord, we'll blaze a trail for Jesus Christ. For we know that the day comes, the night comes, that no man can work. So Lord, be with us now, tonight. May this word tonight encourage us in our pursuit and in our service of the Master. So be with us now tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. It's been a wee while since we've been in the book of Revelation. So let me just, I think it'd be worthwhile giving you a little recap on what we have done over the past few months at least. You'll recall that the first 12 chapters are all about the work of God here on earth. It's a very earthly view of everything that happens. We saw the seven churches, we saw how the people were affected and how they made their choices and acted against the opposition and so on and so forth. And then from chapter 12 on, we see the whole scheme, the whole plan, the whole play of the events in the world from a different stage. And we look in deeper and we see the spiritual realities going on behind all of the persecution, all of the difficulties and so on and so forth. And so chapter 12 onwards, we begin to see the spiritual world, and in chapter 12 we're introduced to the devil. All right, that's how it begins. Chapter 12, we have the devil. And what you have is the five great antagonists. All right, chapter 12, you have the dragon. Remember that hideous scene of the dragon sitting at the feet of the woman who was about to give birth. And he was about to snap and destroy the child. And the child was whisked away, and being Christ. So there you have the devil. In chapter 13, you have the two beasts. The first beast there is clearly a reference to the kings, kingdoms, to governments. And we proved that the last time we looked at that chapter. No need to do so again. You can read it yourself and you can readily see that compared also to the passage in Daniel 7 as well. Then you have the second beast in chapter 13. This time it's about false religion. Because remember, this beast looks like a lamb, like Christ. Yet it spoke like the dragon, the false religion, the deceit of the day. And then you come down to verse 16 of chapter 13, you have those who had the mark of the beast. And there you have the people who are deceived, the multitudes deceived by the deception of the devil. And then chapter 14, you come down to verse 8, and you read there of Babylon, the great city. That picture of the world. And so you have the five antagonists there. The devil, those two beasts, the people deceived and have the mark, and also Babylon. They're all set against the work of God and against the church. And then chapters 15 and 16 describe for us God's judgment of the five antagonists. All right, so we did that a few weeks ago as well. You had the seven angels, and how they poured out their wrath, being asked of God to do so. The earth was plagued, and so on and so forth. And God deals, therefore, with those antagonists. And I'm sure you could preach all that readily, and you remember every word we said there. I know you do. And I'm probably wasting my time reminding you, because you remember every word flawlessly, I know. But nevertheless, I'll remind myself for my benefit at least. Let's come to chapter 17 tonight. Chapter 17, 18, and 19 kind of zooms in
if you like, on Babylon, on God's judgment of the world system.
That's what you have here in 17, 18, and 19. I think that's quite clear from the very beginning here. It says in verse number 1 there, chapter 17, verse 1, "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." And later on, that great whore is called Babylon. You have that in chapter 5. And so what this is all about is the world, the great world system. Do you know when we talk about our three great foes, the world, the flesh, and the devil? Okay, so we're not talking about the flesh tonight. We're not talking about the devil, strictly speaking. We're talking about the world. Okay, and let me give you a little illustration to help you maybe distinguish these three. Because what is the world, the flesh, and the devil? How are they different? Well, it's like this. Let's think in the flesh. And let's think on an ordinary meal that you would go and purchase somewhere, okay? Your flesh has a hunger. And the chef, let's say he's the devil. The devil is there to prepare you a meal. And the meal itself is the world, okay? So do you get that? You have the flesh. You have the devil, like the chef, and you have the meal, it's the world. And so you're the one with the appetite, and the devil is very ready to supply you with all the sin he can get, which is the world, to feed you on that and ruin you. That's the idea, okay, when we talk about the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so tonight we're thinking about the world. And the world really is... it's anything which distracts you from God. It's anything which will poison you. It's anything which is against God. So it can be money. It can be relationships. It can be pride. It can be anything which comes between you and God. It's the whole world system, and the world has plenty of things to distract you. They're all the devil's recipes and toys to keep you away from God, and to deceive the unconverted. That's what we're thinking about tonight. So, chapter 17, I already briefly outlined it to you there as you read it. You have the description of the world. You have an explanation given by the angel of the world. And then you have the annihilation of the world. So, firstly, let's just look at this very interesting description of the world, and I think just about everybody world over is familiar with this idea of the woman and the beast. When you go online or you go here and there, and somebody's preaching in Revelation, very often this will be maybe the symbol they take, the woman and the beast, and it's everywhere you go. And so it's a very popular and well-known figure here, okay? So let's look at it here tonight. The whole point of this chapter is to show that the world is called Babylon, all right? And the world, being Babylon, is described as being like a woman sitting on a beast, okay? So try and make that connection. The world is called Babylon, and it's described as being like a woman sitting on a beast. Like for example, if you wanted to describe Larne, say, you could go to the coat of arms for Larne. The two big swans and the ship in the background, that kind of depicts Larne, okay? There's the ship industry and so on and so forth. So here's Babylon. Here's this great world system. It can be described as a whore sitting upon this filthy, blasphemous beast. But the thing about it is, this woman has something in her hand. And you have it there in verse 4. It says she has a cup in her hand. And that cup is full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. So what you have is a city. And it's like a whore. And a whore will dress herself in such a way as to be provocative and to draw attention so that people will look at her. And when they get close, she has this cup in her hand, and she'll give this cup to whoever wants to come. And that cup intoxicates the person. You have that there in verse number 2. Read verse 2 with me. With whom, that's the world, the great whore, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And so she's giving them something, and it's intoxicating them, stupefying them. That's the idea. Now look at the woman. Verse 4 tells us that she's arrayed in purple and scarlet, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. And so she's gorgeously dressed, trying to make herself appealing. Is that not a wonderful description of the world? It tries to make itself appealing. You think of how young people especially are drugged in from the earliest days by the, I suppose, the plastic exterior of the world. And you know what? Doesn't matter what age we are, the devil's cute enough to get you regardless to your age and entice you into the foolishness and the emptiness and the vanity of the world. I can't help read this and think about what Solomon said there in Proverbs 7. Let me read it to you. It's the passage there that talks about he is warning his son, don't go near the harlot's house. Don't go near the wicked woman's house. And here's what he says in verse 27. Her house is the way to hell. Her house is the way to hell. Proverbs 7, 27. And that is so true, because here's this woman, here's this city, here's this world system, and it's enticing everybody in. But it is the way to hell. Now, I've highlighted the cup to you here in verse 4. And what's in this cup that intoxicates everyone? Right. What does she put in this cup that when she gets her suitors in, she gives it to him and it drugs them? Well, we're given a general description there in verse 4. It says abominations and filthiness of her fornications. But if you go over to chapter 18, we have a little bit, another view of it, I suppose, a little bit more information. It's another view of this. Verse 11. In a minute or two, we'll see the annihilation of the city, and you have some people who weep. And here's what they weep and cry about. Verse 11 of chapter 18. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Because people were getting into this city, Babylon, were going to this woman, and they were getting things off her. What was it they were drawing? Verse 12. Here's the cup. Here's what's intoxicating the people. The merchandise of gold and silver, and precious stones, and the pearls, and fine linen, and purple, and silk, and scarlet, and all fine wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and of iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. That's what this city trades in. That's the trade here. And the order is very significant here. It starts off with a bit of gold and silver, and there's pearls and bits and pieces. And before you know it, you're trading with your own soul. That's exactly how the world works. Something that might be glittering like gold and enticing and gives the promises of a happier life and a better life. When you're rich, you can get where you want, and before you know it, you've sold your own soul, if I can put it that way. That's the trade that the world works in, and that's wonderfully depicted for us here in this passage. So I simply want you to see, in the first place here, you have this woman. She seeks to appeal to everyone out there. And when she gets her hands on them, she intoxicates them. And as Solomon says, her house is the way to hell. Then let's go to the explanation right now. All right. So you got the description there. The woman on the beast with the cup, the whore. Let me go to verse 7. Okay. So chapter 17 and the verse 7. Let's read this verse together. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. And so what you have now is this angel comes along and he explains to John what it is he actually saw. Okay. And the angel begins to describe the beast that the woman sits on. All right, that's the first part here. Go with me, therefore, to verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast, now note this, that was and is not and yet is. Okay, so that might be strange language to us. And what you have there, the verse is simply saying that this beast was alive, and then this beast died, but after death, it's still there. It continues to exist and function as normal. So it's a very strange description until you begin to understand what it is. You see, here you have the woman, and she's sitting upon a beast. And so the beast is literally, well, holding her up. It's propping her up. That's what's keeping her in place, all right? And again, this beast and this woman isn't one particular thing. For example, Babylon, that's the name given to the city. Babylon is gone. It's different. It's away now. It's buried. It's gone and it will never be again. All right. But this city, this woman was, died, and then appears to still be. So it's not limited to one person. It's not limited to one location. It's not limited to one manifestation. This is something a bit bigger. This is literally a system that's been going on and on and on. For example, you had literal Babylon, which is buried. But the world system that worked in Babylon is still very much alive today. The seduction, the idea of enticing people in with gold and ending up getting a hold of their soul, that survived from long after Babylon. You have Sodom and Gomorrah, they're gone, but the world system that was active then is very much active now. Today we have Belfast, we have Larne, and let me tell you, that world system is very much active. The beast, which was and was not, because Babylon and Sodom and Gomorrah disappeared, they're gone now, but it still is. So that's the idea here. It's this world system, it's this worldliness, which is there to ruin the souls of men and women. It's the devil's meal, which he provides for everyone, that he might damn souls. So that's the gist of what you have there. Read with me verses 9. Well, read verse 9 first of all. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth, and there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not, and so on and so forth. Let's go into verse 12. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdoms, so on and so forth. And so we're just told here, because John said he saw the woman, verse 3, and he said he saw that she sat upon a beast, and that beast had seven heads and ten horns. And now the angel tells him what the seven horns, the seven heads and ten horns actually are. And he describes them as being the kings, the people in authority, who are all alive and well, and they're propping up the woman. They're propping up the worldliness. That's the idea here. This is real people that the devil works through to cause worldliness to flourish and to develop and to exist throughout the generations. It is people that are propping up the worldliness. Men and women who are deceived, our own loved ones, who are involved, and the devil has blighted them and blinded them to the truth that this woman, this beast, this city will be the very thing that will ruin them. And then go to verse 14. Because you see, verse 14, I've said this to you before, this could well be labeled the theme of the whole book of Revelation. If there's one verse you take with you from this whole study, take this one, all right? Revelation 17, verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords, and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And men and women, there's the encouragement. The Lamb will overcome them. The worldliness that you struggle with every day of your life, the Lord says he will overcome it. If I encourage you now in your battle with worldliness, the Lord who will overcome it at the end can grant power to overcome it now in your own personal experience and walk. But here's the thing. Verse 14 says that this beast and the woman will make war with the Lamb. Now, I want you to get that. The beast and the woman, this city Babylon, this worldliness will make war with the Lamb. So here's the point. The world is not to be flirted with. It's not to be played around with. It's not to, as it were, dip into the city and do a little bit of window shopping and hope that you walk away scot-free. No, it's not to be flirted with. This is out to make war with the Lamb, and therefore worldliness, men and women, ought to be shunned on every level. It ought to be your daily pursuit to stay away from the worldliness which has the one design of making war with God. You see, we read here of this city, and it is out to make war and entices you and me by the gold, the silver, or whatever else you care to mention there. And there must, therefore, in our behalf, be discernment. We must discern every day. Are we being enticed into Babylon? Are we being enticed by the woman and her cup and drinking from it? Or are we fighting the Lord's battles? There's a decision to make here. So you have the description there of the world. You have the explanation given by the angel. We need to go through it quickly tonight, obviously. But then thirdly and finally here, there's the annihilation of the world. If you go with me there too, we'll start in verse 16. It says in verse 16 of chapter 17, and the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. This is interesting language, okay? The 10 horns which are on the beast that she's riding are going to turn on her, and they're going to destroy her. They're going to fight against her. And that's a really interesting thing, because we're talking here about how the world is going to be annihilated, and the Lord kind of shows us a process that would bring about the annihilation. And is it not true that even in our own experience and the experience of unconverted people, that when they enter into the city of sin, as it were, and they play around with sin, what's always the outcome? They learn to hate it. They hate it. They find it to be empty. They find it to be a curse. They find it to be a real burden. I was reminded just of the story there in 2 Samuel. You recall how Ammon was one of David's sons. And this son, Ammon, loved, it says, maybe lusted could be another word, after his father's daughter, his half-sister, essentially. So David had a son, Ammon. He had a daughter, and Ammon loved this daughter. And the scripture says that he got the daughter, brought her into the room, he committed incest there, he committed awful sin, and here's what the Bible says. I'm quoting verbatim here, but it's words to the effect that, and he hated, and the amount of which he loved her, he now hated her. As he loved her, so he hated her even more. And what the idea is simply this, that he pursued this lust, this sin, this city of worldliness, and he got it. And when he got it, he hated it when he got it, and he sent her away. And that's exactly what you have here in this passage. The very horns, the people, the kings who are drunken with this woman's intoxicating cup end up turning on her. And it says there, they turn on her, they eat her flesh, and they burn her with fire because they so despise what is done to them by her. And you know, men and women, that's something to pray about. Because that can be very often the way the Lord leads people to himself. Lets them taste of sin. And they taste how sour it actually is. And then they turn from their sin and they look for something else. And Christ comes in and works there. So that can often be the way the Lord works. But here's this worldliness. And it's firstly, it's attacked by the own people that are in the city, that are drugged by it. But then come down to chapter 18 and the first two verses there. Chapter 18, verse 1. And you have this angel, all right? And this angel, it says, comes from heaven. And verse 2, here's what it says. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Again, you'll remember this from 2 months ago, but just in case you forgot, turn with me to chapter 14. Chapter 14, the verse 8. I just made reference to this verse briefly one evening. It was the last of the five antagonists. You have the devil, you have the two beasts, you have the mark, the people who have the mark, and then the fifth one is in chapter 14, verse 8, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen. That's the exact same words that we read in chapter 18. And so what chapters 17, 18, and 19 are, they're really zooming in on what's said here in chapter 14, the verse 8. This angel pronounces that Babylon is fallen. And the passage we have tonight elaborates on who this city actually, or what this city was, and how it was destroyed, and so on and so forth. So come back with me to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. And I want you to see this, all right? In the previous chapter, it says that the very inhabitants of the city, they ate her flesh and they burnt her with fire. And then, chapter 18, 1 and 2, it says that this city is now laid desolate. It's almost like a city that has been, let's say, plundered. There's been an army has come in, they've went through the city, they have burnt the houses, they've killed all the inhabitants, and it's just left for the beasts to come in and to live there. It's not fit for man. And that's what you have there in chapter 18, verse 1 and 2. The city is fallen. It's a habitation of devils and every spirit out of the cage and so on and so forth. It's full of filth and dirt and it's rotting away. That's the idea. Then you come on down to the verse number 9, all right, verse 9. And it says here about the kings, the inhabitants, and the merchantmen who once enjoyed it, all right, it says here, verse 9, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. And so here's these other inhabitants still were freshly caught up in her intoxication, and they're grieving because their love for sin can no longer be sought after from this city because the worldliness, Babylon's gone. There's a lamenting. They can't enjoy their sin any longer. And then come down with me to the verse number 20. You see, we started off by saying the people of the city, they ate of her flesh and they burnt her. And then gives the idea of the city being utterly destroyed, uninhabitable, people lamenting over it. But you know, how often has it been the case that cities have been destroyed and generations pass and then people go back and they begin to build the city again? I want you to get this now. You think in Jericho, it was cursed. Generations went past and someone came and built Jericho again. And let's think about this great city, Babylon, this worldly system. Men and women, God says he will put it to an end. He will close it down utterly. And here's what you have now in verse 20. Verse 20 says, rejoice, this is chapter 18, verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at. I want this to encourage you tonight, because that's the reason this book's written. The worldly system that continually plunders us and has deluded us and deluded our loved ones. The devil's food, which has enticed and intoxicated many right into hell. God says this world system will completely end. And that's impossible for us to even comprehend. We go on to our TVs or radios, or you pick up the newspaper, or you go onto the internet, you go down the street, you talk to your neighbors, you go into your house, you go out of your house. There's just this world which has nothing to do with God, in the sense of not worshiping God. All opposed to God. Everything anti-God. Everything there to distract you away from your enjoyment of the Lord. And the Lord says, someday that's just going to be gone. And that's the beauty of heaven. There'll be no more distractions. There'll be no more intoxicating plate of food set there by the devil to cause us to fall. He's going to just annihilate the whole thing. And that's what he's doing here. You see, the city has been broken down. It's in bits. But the angel comes along and takes the whole city, as it were, the remains, and casts it right down into the sea to be found no more. It's annihilated. It's gone. The whole world system, that's a blessed thing, men and women. You see, let me say by way of application here tonight and conclusion, what you have really in the rest of chapter 18 and the most of 19 is this great song. The people are rejoicing in heaven. That's what verse 20 says. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. The world that's plagued you will rejoice in heaven, but it is no more. Men and women, you think in the sins that ravish you. You think in the troubles which has gripped you for years. God says not only will it be broken down, he'll cast it out of all existence, never to plague you again. But until either that day comes or you're taken to glory, we will battle with the world till that day. But there's coming a day where we will all rejoice over its great destruction. But here's one other application I want to leave with you. Because remember, this is here to bring comfort to the saints. Both then in John's day and us now. Otherwise, the book would be almost irrelevant, okay? So it's to cause the people then to rejoice. It's for all saints to rejoice and for us to rejoice in today. And here's what it's comforting about. It comforts you and me in our pursuit of God. Remember the church, the day this was written, in the day, the generation in which it's written, was suffering great persecution. And it would have been easy for them to say, I'm going to give up my Christianity and just go back into the world. And I'll enjoy the city. I'll enjoy the gold and the silver and all the merchandise and everything there. And this is written to comfort them, not to do this, but to comfort them in their pursuit of God. Because look, this city will bring about itself and upon itself the wrath of God, and God will annihilate the city, and all the inhabitants will suffer the wrath of God. So although now you can be in the city and be intoxicated by this cup of pleasure, God says the day is coming when he'll pour out his wrath and his judgment upon it. And so always keep this in mind, therefore. Every day when we go about our business, are we drinking from this intoxicating cup, this place that leads to hell, these sins that are only out to destroy us? Are we living for the holy city? You have this wicked city, Babylon, the wicked lifestyle, the ungodliness. But we're going to see in the following weeks here, you have the holy city, Zion, where there is purity and godliness and goodness and an eternal life. And here's the point, men and women. We are the inhabitants of God's kingdom. Let's make sure we're enjoying the things of the kingdom and not nipping in and out to Babylon now again for the odd wee sin, for the odd wee intoxication. Because that city is at war with God, and therefore nothing to do with you and me. Be careful that you're not drawing out of this woman's cup, but rather you're drawing from the water of life and you're enjoying Christ. That's why these chapters are here. It's to encourage us to stay away from the world that will be destroyed and to live for Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll leave our consideration there tonight.